because I want to introduce this message, and at least you'll be able to hear it, if not see it. Those that were on this side had words of wisdom and knew something was going to happen, so they sat there so they can see at least something on the screen. Over here, you're just going to have to listen. But I want to introduce today's message in a unique way. This popped into my head a few weeks ago, and I've been waiting for the right time to do it. I want to use a DVD clip from a classic film from the 1950s. This film won 11 Academy Awards, including Best Picture, Best Actor, Best Supporting Actor. It's the movie Ben-Hur. How many have seen it? Ben-Hur? It's a classic, isn't it, Ben-Hur? It's a story of a young Jewish man by the name of Judah Ben-Hur and his interactions with the Roman government and ultimately his salvation in Christ at the very end. It's kind of a beautiful, beautiful movie in terms of the way they describe it and display it. One scene that everyone always remembers and enjoys is the chariot scene where they're racing around in the auditorium or the circus there in Jerusalem. I don't want to show that. I want to show a humorous clip that comes from when the sheik is having interaction with Judah Ben-Hur. And I think it will help illustrate today's message. What the sheik asks, and it was very hard to hear, and we do apologize for that, it's just somewhat limited what we can do up here, is the Ben-Hur watched as the horses were being raced, and the horses were running, each one running on its own. They weren't running as a team. And Ben-Hur noticed this, and when they're interacting at the end, he said to the sheik, the reason they didn't do it is they weren't running as a team. And so the sheik looks at them and asks them, can you make my team run as one? Now, if you've watched the movie, you know the end of that question. The answer to that question is yes. Ben-Hur could get them to run as one. And in getting them to run as one, they won in the circus in Jerusalem. Ben-Hur won the chariot race and he defeated his enemy. In a way, perhaps different words, but the same theme is found in the book of Deuteronomy. As the nation of Israel is standing on the edge of destiny to the east of the Jordan River, and Moses is laying out for them the book of Deuteronomy, the question there is not about winning a race in Jerusalem, but the question is would they run as one with God? Would they get on the same team, on the same page with God? Would they step into a new future unlike that which their parents had? Would they forge a new future in which they would make it into the promised land, take conquest of a land that had been given to them on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or would they follow in the footsteps of their fathers and fail, forfeiting their destiny and rotting in the wilderness? Now, if you have read through Deuteronomy and gotten into Joshua, you know the answer to that question. Yes, they could. And yes, they did. They got on the same page with God. They chose to obey God's commands. They crossed over the Jordan River and they made it into the promised land and they won. The same question is being asked of us in our generation. Will we get on the same page with God? He has been sharing with us through prophecy, tongues, interpretation today, a message of wholeness as he's getting us ready. Because there is a destiny that we as a church have that we are called to fulfill. And that the vision God has given Calvary is different than the vision God has given other churches in our community. But all the churches together working for that vision that God has will allow his kingdom to come in a way that we've never seen in Schoharie County. An awakening such as we have dreamed about and longed for. But we right now are in transition, standing on the edge of destiny. And although it's true that Ben-Hur won and Israel made it into the promised land, it still remains to be seen whether we will. Whether we will obey and step forward in faith to lay hold of the promise, or whether we will forfeit our destiny and be destined to wander in the wilderness. My prayer as a pastor is that we would do it God's way and get on the same page with God. That we would lay hold of his vision, this hope and healing and wholeness vision, the thing that I read to you last week that's coming up on the screen, the idea that we're here to glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit by ministering his grace and the truth of his word so that people can experience wholeness in Christ. Like every other church in our community, we're here to glorify God. If we don't do that, then what's the point of calling ourselves the church? But we believe that we are called to glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit, because through our programs, through our ministries, through our own efforts, we cannot accomplish anything of lasting value. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that it can be done. But the mission, the goal that we've been called, the piece of the puzzle that we're called to bring to the table, is that we are called to minister both grace and truth so the people can experience wholeness in Christ. Grace, because as Paul tells us in Romans 2:5, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. If we didn't have God's goodness and grace, we wouldn't be able to come to Him. And then it's grace, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, by which we're saved. Through faith, it's a gift of God. It's grace that Paul tells us that frees us from the power of sin, because he says, sin shall not be your master, for you're not under law, but under grace. In Romans chapter 6, I think it's verse 14. It's grace, Paul tells us, that teaches us to live a holy life, because he says in Titus 2:11, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And ultimately, it is the grace of God that calls for the response that we submit everything we have to God. For the Bible says that in view of God's mercies, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. It's grace. And that has been and will continue to be the hallmark of Calvary Assembly, that we will proclaim grace. But it's not just grace, it's also truth. For Jesus said in John 8:32, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus, in praying to his Father in John 17:15, says, sanctify them through the truth. That word is truth. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. It's truth and love. But it's truth and love empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it's Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. If I could be poetic for a minute, it's when the Holy Spirit takes grace and truth, brings them together so they can kiss, that wholeness is possible. And that is the mission that God's given Calvary, is to bring grace and truth together in the realm and dimension of the Holy Spirit, in an atmosphere where they come together so that wholeness is possible, so those hooks can come out, so those things that are deep can be brought out and dealt with at the cross, so that you can be complete in Christ. That's our mission. But not just to receive wholeness, but then to give it away and to share it. Now that's our vision. It's not everything, but it's what Calvary is called to do as part of this big picture. It's part of what we're called to do as we move into the awakening and the promised land. Now one of the things I pointed out to you in our text or a couple weeks ago when I was in chapter 11 is how often in Deuteronomy Moses makes reference to the land of promise, the good land inheritance, land flowing milk and honey. If you go back and read from Exodus 3 to the end of Deuteronomy, you will find out that there are 12 references from Exodus 3 to number 16, 12 references to the good land, the inheritance, or land flowing milk and honey. Over a two-year period, 12 references. And as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, from number 16 to the end of their 40 years of journeying, no more references to the land of promise, land flowing milk and honey. Why? Because the generation forfeited it. But then you jump into Deuteronomy, the last month of Moses' life, in the 40th year, you have 25 references to the land flowing with milk and honey, to the inheritance, the good land. And on top of that, you have actually over 100 references, because I went through and read them, over 100 references in Deuteronomy to some aspect of the land. Over 100 references to some aspect of the land. In fact, 13 of those references, and David will bring them up very quickly, 13 of those show up in the two scriptures that I read today as a text. Take a look at how often the word land shows up. It's underlined, that you may enter and possess the land the Lord promised you on oath. Next slide. It's a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, a land with wheat and barley, a land where bread will not be scarce, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper. Next one. Take over the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. Live long in the land the Lord swore, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you're entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt. It goes on to say, but the land you're crossing the Jordan to take possess is a land of mountains and valleys, a land the Lord your God, again and again. Repetition. It's almost like Moses is saying, I want you to see this in your mind. I want it to be so clear that you could smell the grapes, that you could hear the streams bubbling, gurgling down the hillside, that you can hear the wind blowing through the wheat, that you can, and it's almost like Moses wanted to so fill them with a vision of what it was going to be like that that vision would carry them through the whole conquest. Because he knew there were going to be challenges they were going to face. When they got across the Jordan River, the king of Jericho wasn't going to say, oh, the Israelites are here, I surrender. They were going to have to fight for the land. They were going to face challenges. They were going to have to overcome obstacles. They were going to have to get through the enemies. And Moses wanted them to know that God was going to be with them, but the land was worth it. That it's so good that everything you've got to sacrifice to get there is worth it. The first generation couldn't get it. The first generation just could not get a picture of it. They couldn't smell the grapes. All they could hear was the sounds of the armies against them. They couldn't get a hold of the fields because all they saw were the walled cities that they could not conquer. But this second generation had a chance to take a look one more time and get a vision of what it would be like. And that vision was supposed to be strong enough that it would carry them through. And as I reflected on this, I began to take some time to think, so Lord, I've talked to the congregation, I've preached about this, but what exactly do you want me to convey to them? What is this promised land going to look like as it relates to Calvary? How can I paint a picture for them so they will look at it and go, oh, it's worth everything I've got to let go of to get to? Because we are in transition. Some of you are still there. You're not sure which way you want to go. Some of you are saying, it looks good, but I'm not sure it's worth the effort. I think I'm better off not going that route. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to change. I'm happy the way I am. God will mess things up. Yes, he will. Because there's some things that look good on the outside but are messed up on the inside that he wants to bring on the outside so they can go to the cross so they'll be gone on the inside forever. So he's going to mess you up a little bit. But whatever he does, it's always because he's good and his mercy endures forever. So what is it going to look like? Now I'm going to tell you this straight up. I don't have the whole vision. Two reasons. One, I'm on a need-to-know basis. If I don't need to know right now, I'm better off not knowing right now because I'd make a mess out of it. Anyone else like that? Besides, as the old cliche goes, why do you want to have all the plans if you already know the architect? But a second reason that I don't have it all is this. Calvary isn't everything. It's only part of it. So I only know as it relates to us. So let me take a few minutes as we finish this mini-series, if you will, in Deuteronomy, and let me lay out for you what I see as to where I believe God's going. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will empower me to paint a picture in such a way that you will go, that's what I want. I want to move there. So number one, the first thing I see in this awakening to come and Calvary's role in it is I see our services becoming saturated with the presence of God. This past week in the natural realm, we had a chance to see what saturation is all about. The temperature went up and the rains came down. And the rains came down so much that the streams and the creeks overflowed. Roads were closed. And all Al Decker and I could do is say, who cares? Because we're not on South Grand Street anymore. But if we were at South Grand Street, we'd be putting stuff up on tables and cleaning up slop, I can tell you that. But we saw what saturation was like. The water was so full, it was overflowing the banks. When we step into the awakening, church as usual will no longer be allowed. It won't be chaos because God is a God of order, but it will be different than what we're accustomed to. A saturation of the presence of God is, you look at the Old Testament, Exodus 40, when Moses dedicated the tabernacle, it says that the glory of God filled the place so much so that the priests couldn't even come in and minister. And when the temple was built in 1 Kings by Solomon, the same thing happened. Now, I'm not suggesting that the building is the issue, because when you look in the New Testament, the church isn't a building. It's a people. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that each of us as individuals, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but collectively, we are the temple of God. So that we become the place where the Spirit of God dwells in our gathering together in Jesus' name. So we're talking about a gathering together, whether we're in that building or this, but there will be a saturation of the presence of God that will spill over into everything that we do. It will be so strong. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he envisioned, and we see it in Acts 2, that the Spirit of God so powerfully moved that people were just standing in awe of God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 says that the Spirit of God was so full in the services that Paul anticipated that unbelievers would walk into their midst and go, oh, and fall down and say, surely God is in your midst. So what I anticipate is such a saturation of the presence of God that unbelievers will be drawn to God, fall on their face weeping and not know what's going on. All they know is, I've got to meet with God. I've got to have my life transformed by God. And what I see it happening is more than just the church coming to watch, but the church coming to glorify God. We don't need just one more revival. We need an awakening that transforms lives. I'm all for seeing the Spirit of God move with people falling under the power. That's great, but God wants more than just fall down, get up, fall down, get up. He wants us to be changed from the inside out. And what I see is the Spirit of God so ministering in power and anointing that lives are being changed supernaturally by being together in the body of Christ. That sinners' lives are transformed, that God is glorified, and the body of Christ is built up. In other words, you will find yourself in the morning not saying, okay, I wonder what I'm going to get out of the service today. Instead, it will be, Lord, I want to meet with you and bring to you my worship and my life. It will change from being a user mentality to a worshiping mentality. And it will find yourself where you don't just get up on Sunday morning and say, okay, I'm going to go to service. Instead, it'll be you will be preparing all week to get together with the body of Christ in worship to glorify God. It will be a saturation of the presence of God that is so heavy, you might find yourself falling on your face before God and not even able to get up for a while because you're so overwhelmed with who God is. Summarize it this way. I see the saturation so strong that what you'll end up having is there will be a focus on God's glorification, the body's edification, and the sinner's transformation. And that it will spill over its banks. So it won't be just Sunday morning for an hour and a half, but it'll just begin spilling over in prayer meetings. I can envision times where people who are intercessors will say, I am compelled to be there, and let's begin staffing this thing 24/7 to continue to offer up prayer to the Father. I can see worship going on around the clock as God begins to make this place a place where His Spirit dwells in power and people come in. That's just one thing, but that's what I see happening. And when that happens, it changes the way we do church. Because He will have the baton. And He will direct it as He... And what I see happening is I don't see it two or three or four leading the rest of the congregation. I see the leadership doing their job and what they're called to do. But what I see is 1 Corinthians 14, 26. One has a psalm, one has a hymn, one has a revelation, one has a tongue, one has a prophecy. Let all things be done for the building of the body of Christ. Did you see today how many different people are beginning to speak out, whether through words of exhortation from the Scripture or prayer or word? That's just the beginning of what I see God doing. It will always be done in a fitting and orderly fashion because it will be done by the Holy Spirit to glorify God. But I see an engagement of everybody, not just a few. A saturation in the presence of God. Secondly, what I see is God from that beginning to develop deliverance, healing, counseling, and restoration ministries. See, I see the Spirit of God taking this and beginning to develop teams of people who are anointed by the Holy Spirit to minister God's freedom to people's lives. People that are bound by demonic bondages where doors have been opened and they are stuck. Entrenched patterns of thought, attitude, value, behavior, what we call strongholds. damaged emotions and bodies, broken memories. I see the Spirit of God ministering to people supernaturally and teaching people. How this is going to be, I don't know all the details, but this I do know, that there's going to be raising up teams, and that's why it's essential that those of you who are here that are starting to grow, let God finish, because you will probably be on some of those teams. Me? Yes. Do you think you were supposed to just hoard the wholeness? We're here to share it. But I'm not equipped. We'll get to that. The point I want you to catch, though, is that there are going to be teams raised up, because we are going to see people that are bound by demonic oppression that are going to need somebody that believes in the power of the Spirit to set them free. One of the unique things that God has called us to do as a church is we believe that what God did in Acts 2, He still does in 2010. He still does signs and wonders and tongues and interpretation and prophecy and words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And we affirm it and practice it and are open to the Spirit of God working. Because I tell you what, somebody with demonic bondage is not going to simply respond by you trying to convince them otherwise. They need God to set them free. And God is looking to raise up within this church those who have caught that vision of being on those teams, being part of deliverance ministry, part of healing ministry, part of counseling ministry, part of restoration ministries. We already have one of those restoration ministries started in a 12-step program for those who are trapped with codependency. Carol Gallinet does. But I see that birthing even more. I see weekends where people come in for intensive ministry to be set free, to have deliverances that start them on a new way of life, that takes them out of their old habitation and brings them into a new place of living. And I see it happening all over. I see people streaming into this area to have it done because they heard that God is setting people free. They will stream in from beyond Cobleskill, the region beyond, because they're going to hear about the Fed, and it will be done to glorify God. It will be done in power, but it will honor Him. Because you see, one of the things God's looking for is not a 1 week or 1 month or a 1 year transformation. What God is looking for is a lifetime transformation. What God is seeking to do is not just bring an awakening for a week or a month. He has been working years to make this one healthy. He's been working years to get this one ready so that character will sustain the anointing. Because there are too many people that operate in anointing and crash and burn because they don't have the character underneath. God has been hammering home, let me make you whole so that I can anoint you to do my will and work. God's intention, if you go back in history, the first great awakening changed New England for generations to come. The second great awakening changed Rochester area. For generations to come, ministries were birthed that today are still bearing fruit over 100 years later. Because God's intention is for this thing not simply to tickle the ears or touch the spirit, but transform a life. And that our vision and our call is to be part of seeing that happen in wholeness in people's lives. I smell the grapes. I smell the grapes. I hear the water. I hear it. Number three, and each one of these I could go elaborate on, but number three, deliverance is absolutely essential, but deliverance without discipleship is incomplete. What you'll find in Scripture is that when the revival broke out in Antioch in Acts 11, it says that they sent Barnabas, who was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. They sent him up there to help encourage the saints. And when he saw evidence of the grace of God, he encouraged them. But then it says he went and got Saul of Tarsus to come over and help him, and for a year they taught the saints. There was the deliverance and the awakening and the power, but there was also discipleship. And at the end of that year, it says that in Antioch is where they were first called Christians. The word Christian means little Christs. They looked so much like Jesus that the nickname stuck. Wow, look at little Jesuses all over the place. They so reflected Christ. And so what I see happening is the deliverance must be matched with a systematic, intentional discipleship ministry. Talk more about this in the business meeting this afternoon. But that takes people from newborns to maturity so that they are able to have a change. And in other words, it'll focus on content, it'll focus on conduct, and it'll focus on character. It will focus on content in that people need to know the truth and know why they believe the truth. God does not want this to be a biblically illiterate awakening. Because a biblically illiterate awakening will lead to potential cult-like consequences. Because what will happen is you'll be tossed and thrown about by every wind of doctrine and whatever comes by. And because you're so excited about God, you don't want to miss God, you'll accept everything, even if it isn't of God. So God wants this grounded in his word. And I want to make sure that we have, and I have some things that I believe God has laid on my heart that I have shared with the board in terms of a pathway to maturity that leads people through the process of getting them a solid foundation so that people can know and live the truth of God's word. Without that, it will not be sustainable. Oh, it'll be exciting, but it won't be sustainable. It'll be exciting to see God move and people, wow, God's amazing. And for a while, they will talk about what God is and who God is. Oh, this is great, 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 great. And then, whoosh, because God wants stability. He wants content and conduct and character. Number four, what I see is empowering leadership. I didn't say empowered, I said empowering. In other words, I see Ephesians 4 ministry, where Peter preached this back in December. No need to repeat it because he did such a great job on that. But here's the idea, that leadership is here to get you ready to do ministry in the awakening. Every one of you has a calling. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, every one of you has a calling in this. I see the day coming where it will not be a few professionals that get paid to do ministry and everybody else supports them, but what I see is those people that are paid and called are equipping saints and they're doing the ministry. And they're doing the ministry with a gift orientation. In other words, you're not just filling a slot of a program. You're operating in the gifting that God has given you. And you're doing it in team ministry because we're all in this together to see the advancement of God's kingdom. I don't see spectators in this awakening. I see servants who have caught the call to be part of ministry. And I don't care if you're 7 or 72. There is no retirement in the kingdom until you hear, rest in peace. We're in this for the long haul. Moses was 120 when he kicked the bucket. And that's only because God said, you can't go over there. So you got to die now. Okay. And he dies. But what I see is I see you, and so important is this, we're going to take time this year. And in fact, there's a gentleman that I met back in November that is really helpful and he may be able to come in. He helps us walk with you through your life to find out what has God prepared you to do. Because you will find that God has been getting you ready for this awakening since the time you were born. You are not in this time, in this place, by accident. It is not fate that has brought you here. It is God who has you right here, right now, at this time. And everything in your life has prepared you for this moment in time. So how has he shaped you? How has he formed you? What makes you tick? What's your personality like? All of these things will tie in together to find that place of gifting and call. And when you step into your destiny and doing what you were created to do, there is no greater joy. And I see that happening. Next. Go ahead. Go ahead and go back to it then. Thank you. One of the things that has already begun to start, and I see it's going to happen more, is the development of spontaneous. So what I see is the development, and we're going to look at it more this afternoon, is what we're calling CareNet. I'm kind of borrowing a term that's used in the Crisis Pregnancy Center, but I'm putting the care in quotes. Because one of the things that will have to happen, and I see happening, is that we will be changing from a mindset where everything flows through the Sunday morning. Because right now, everything flows through Sunday morning and the Sunday morning ministry. What I see is I see it going beyond the four walls and interconnecting like a tapestry all over the valley. As brothers and sisters in Christ gather together for authentic genuine, loving relationships where practical ministry. See, the thing is, you can come to know Christ as an individual, but you will grow up in Christ in a body. And I see that happening, that you will get into, that will be developing as the Spirit of God orchestrates, and we're hoping to bring on another elder who will help oversee this pastoral care. But what we see is an interconnection of groups all over the valley that are connected together, meeting each other's practical needs, being an avenue for people to grow spiritually, to have loving, healthy relationships, to bridge out to those who do not know Christ, a place to be discipled and mature in Christ. Now, that's already starting. But I see that God's going to develop this in even greater measure in the days ahead. Move on. As this starts to take steam, as people begin to experience life, begin to experience deliverance, begin to be grounded in the Word, developing healthy relationships with one another in the body of Christ, and are empowered for service, what I see happening is a contagious, authentic Christian faith being shared all over. I got to tell you, as I was seeking the Lord on this, I don't want to put down any method out there for sharing gospel in terms of EE, Evangelical Explosion, and these, this, that. But here's my thought, and it's just a thought. I doubt if you go to the early church, you will find any examples where they took 8 weeks to study how to share their faith. What you will find is people that were so excited about Jesus and who knew God that wanted to share him with every chance they had. They shared their story. And we want to talk about, how do you share your story? How do you integrate your story in such a way that you are salt and light in your community, where doors open for you because of who God is inside you? Because that's what I see happening as well. And the last thing I see happening is a networking of churches all across the area where we are linking up together, maintaining our own distinctives, but linking up together for a common goal of worship and service to the King and loving relationship. I see it where, as I mentioned last week or the week before, I can see where it's going to happen, where Calvary will do its part, the other churches will do their part, but all together we've done God's part. This is too important, and I know people are getting a little distracted in terms of people in and out. We're going to be heading down shortly, but I want you to catch this. I want you just to see this, and will we get on the same team with God? Will we get on the same team where we understand what's coming? Our services saturated with the presence of God, where ministry teams are developed to help people get set free, where we are in relationship with one another in small groups all over the valley, where leadership is equipping you to do what God's called you to do, to bring wholeness wherever you go, that you are contagiously sharing your faith with everyone you meet, sharing your story, and we've networked together as the body of Christ, having been discipled. Folks, when we begin to step into that kind of destiny, we will be able to say yes to that question. Will we run as a team, as one with God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that is ours as part of the greater body of Christ, to fulfill the vision that you have given to Calvary. And as each church fulfills its vision given to it by the master of the church, that together we would see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I thank you for a promised land ahead where things will not be as they have been. That the way we did things before was okay for then, but we're stepping into a new destiny. A place where the gathering together of the people of God is saturated with your presence in such a way that lives are transformed and set free. I thank you for ministries that will help people know your freedom and live out your freedom, to be discipled and made strong in the foundations of the faith, to be able to link up and join together with other believers all over this valley, to live out authentically what the Christian life is all about. I thank you that as leadership, we can serve to see people equipped to do ministry so that we're touching our community as salt and light. I pray, Lord, that we'd be contagious in sharing our faith, interconnected with other brothers and sisters in Christ all over this valley. Because, Lord, you have something beyond our understanding that you want to do. And we get to live in a time like this to be able to see it. I pray that we would be on the same page with you, that we will run as a team with you and have the privilege of crossing over and tasting the fruit of the good land of promise, a land flowing with milk or honey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.